Turning now to God's Word for tonight, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and in this chapter we want to read verses 1 through 14. Our text coming from verses 12 and 13. Romans 6, we start reading at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verses 12 and 13 being text for tonight. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies as so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. With that in mind, would you flip over to Lord's Day 32, found in the back of our Psalter hymnals? Lord's Day 32, page 44. Two questions there. Notice we're now entering the section on man's gratitude. Question 86. We have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good?
To be sure, Christ has
And question 87, can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? And with that last question and answer, you understand, of course, from Scripture that the qualifying footnote on that answer is, as soon as they are converted, then everything changes. In a massive big city, downtown area, the clamor and the noise was real. The buses, the trucks, jam-packed in that crowded inner city, spewing noise and diesel fumes as they spurted along, stop and go. The cars, the taxis, the delivery trucks all squeezed in between. Traffic was bumper to bumper, street light to street light, block by block. The whole inner city seemed nothing but congestion. And on the streets likewise, on the sidewalk, thousands of people. Thousands of people, each in their own world. You know what it's like in a big city like that. It seems as though there's all those people around and nobody knows nobody. So each one was hurrying and scurrying and rushing and hastening to their jobs and doing this and doing that and push, 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 as sometimes inner city life can be. And in the process of all that clamor and noise, there's a man walking along that is just absolutely sick of life. And as he's walking along in the crowd, he almost loses himself because you know how you can get lost in a crowd like Chicago or New York. And at a certain point, he was just irritated with the crowd and irritated with the hustle and the bustle and the noise. And he stepped off to the side just for a little bit to let some of the crowd go past. Then he noticed the sidewalk. At that certain spot, a sidewalk. Not a long one, just kind of a wide, short, stubby sidewalk. And it led forward to some staircases. And up the staircase, 14, 16 steps or so, there's massive, big, double doors. And he thought, yeah. By instinct, he went up those steps and just laid his hands on that great big bar and gave it a tug. And to his surprise, it was open. As it swung open and he stepped inside, as it closed behind him, it's like 80% of the street noise was instantly gone. He recognized himself to be in a big narthex, high-ceiling narthex with different doors here and there, and straight ahead of him, another two doors, and he stepped up to there and took a hold of the big doorknob and pulled, and it opened up, and as soon as he stepped inside and the door closed behind him, he knew exactly where he was. He was in a beautiful cathedral sanctuary. And it's like all the noise that was on the street and all the clamor that those people were hustling, bustling, moving, and shoving their way through life, all of that was gone. And as he looks around, it was so beautiful in there. Stained glass windows, the sun shining through the windows. And it was quiet. The red carpet seemed to him to almost give the atmosphere of a holy of holies. It was like the atmosphere of something sacred. And slowly he started walking forward. In that silent, empty sanctuary of the cathedral, it's like every ornate, decorated, dark oak bench was beckoning to him to come sit down and rest a while. Slowly he walked forward. A tall, high pulpit in one corner, like spoke to him without words, "Be still and know that I am God." He got all the way to the front, and as he's looking at that beautiful sanctuary, he yielded to the beckoning of that front pew and he sat down. And as he sat there, then he was instantly reminded to use that kneeling bench in front of him. He slowly let it down without a sound. He got onto his knees. And there, inevitably, all that he'd been through in life just kind of rushed over his soul. And as he bowed his head and he closed his eyes, he wanted to pray, but he could not. All he could do was weep. Tonight, with Lord's Day 32, it's like you entered the sanctuary of gratitude. All that the Lord's days have brought you through so far, about sin and Christ and salvation, about the triune God who controls your life in such fashion that not a hair can fall from your head, and all the details of your life must work out for good if you love Him. Don't forget that clause, if you love Him.
And how Christ died for you and how the Holy Spirit works in your heart. And even when you can't pray, the Holy Spirit prays for you. And how the church and all that is involved in your life has led to this point. With Lord's Day 32, it's like you step into the sanctuary. And you reflect on all that God has done in your life. And the instinct is automatic for every single Christian. You want to fall on your knees. Gratitude for what God has done. Forgiving your sin. Making life have some meaning. And calling you on toward a destiny that's far better than the clamor and fight and struggle of one more day. With Lord's Day 32, and with this text tonight, 3 points in front of us tonight. First, sin's power. Second, sin's tools. And third, God's instruments. For God wants you to defeat sin's power. God wants you to have done with sin's tools. And God wants you to put your all on the altar as God's instruments. When you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, it is noteworthy in the Apostle Paul's writings, more than any other New Testament writer, that sin itself takes on almost an anthropomorphic form. It's almost as if sin itself becomes like Satan's chief demon. It's like sin itself, if you let it get away with it, will function in your life like the cruelest of dictators. Oh, but you and I, particularly in today's modern world, before this month is up, we face that holiday reformers call Reformation Day, and that holiday the world calls Halloween. And all of the world would minimalize sin and minimalize evil almost as if it's just some pet to play with. Sometimes you and I as Christians slip into that same thinking. You and I can think that we can handle sin. It's like a nasty little unruly kitten. Sharp claws and sharp teeth. Kind of nasty, but if you pet it the right way, you stroke it the right way, cuddle it the right way, so long as you don't aggravate it, you can almost get that little thing to act like your pet. Sometimes you can almost like sin. If you stroke it the right way, it can kind of work with you. But sin is still sin. When was that? That's one unfortunate thing of not reading the news, but hearing it come past you in a TV program and in a news program. And this week or last week, I don't know when it happened, but I don't know where it happened. I don't know the names or anything, but where was that? That woman. That woman, I think it was somewhere in the United States that had that bear, a pet bear. She kept that bear in her house. She trained that bear from a little cub, and she called him Teddy. That was his name, right? How many of you heard that? Good, a few. Where did it take place? Pennsylvania, thank you. She had the bear for 10 years. She had a cage built into her house, 16 by 16. She called him Teddy because she thought he was well-trained. She thought he was her pet. But when she was in the cage, cleaning the cage, turned her back, and suddenly he jumped her and mauled her to death. Sin functions the same way. You and I think that we can tame it. You and I think that we can, well, use the Bible's own words. You know that beautiful passage from Job chapter 41, where God talks about with Job about Satan, and he uses the analogy of Leviathan, comparing Leviathan to this huge, oversized crocodile that's in the river, and he thrashes, and the whole deep is turned into foam. And then Job 41, verse 5, God says to Job, would you like to make Leviathan like a little bird? Would you like to take him home? Would you try to take him home as a pet so that your maidens can play with him? And as God explains in Job chapter 41, there is no such doing with Satan, because Satan has such a power. Well, Satan has given that same kind of power to this chief demon of his called sin. And therefore, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Please remember that so often when you and I think that we can pet sin like a little kitten, it refuses that role. Even like a crocodile that lays alongside the river and pretends to be sleeping, or a bear at the backside of the cage pretending to be in hibernation. Satan might pretend it, sin might pretend it, but he is never, never that docile in nature. Give him a chance and he will rile up because he likes to reign. Not reign like a president. Not reign like a prime minister or a governor, but he likes to reign like a dictator. For the very nature of a dictator is that he likes to dictate. The very nature of a dictator is one who wants to control the media and control the TV, control the radio, control the press. He likes to control the army and the navy and the air force and the military. He likes to control the secret police. The very nature of a dictator is like he likes to control the minds, so that even children might sing songs to him in the classroom, or young people might march and step to his beat on the street. Witness? The worst dictator I can think of in the past century. Joseph Stalin, 1929 to 1953, 24 years. He ruled that nation with such power, having the military, the KGB and the secret police all in his control, having the media and the press and the radio all in his control, having the classrooms and the artistic movement and the educational system all in his control, so that even the children would sing songs to his glory in the classroom. And if anyone dared speak against him, they ought to do it in whispers, for they did so at the peril of their life. And in the reign of those 24 years, historians speculate that under his dictatorship, 55 million Russians lost their lives, and the surrounding nations like Ukraine and Poland and the like. 1997, when by God's intervention in my life and Platt Church sent me to the country of the Ukraine for 2 months to teach. During the course of those 2 months, I was privileged to worship and preach in 7 different Ukrainian churches. The churches, never mind, didn't even have heat. So the people would sit in church all in their winter coats, just shoved, jam-packed together to keep heat. Yet of all 7 churches that I preached in that 2 months, not one was unscathed by Stalin, Khrushchev, Brezhnev, or the like. But every single one of those churches had experienced pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, choirs, members, suddenly whisked off in the night, arrested and sent to the gulags in Siberia. Every single church. Why? Because that was the dictator Stalin and his regime that had control. But bring it up to speed and up to date. You and I have such privileges in this land. We don't fathom what blessings God has poured upon our lives. But witness in the world today. Cuba. Venezuela. Libya. Somalia. Saudi Arabia. Iran. North Korea, and the list goes on. Do not let sin dictate in your life. Christ is supreme. And do not succumb to letting your body parts be used as sin's tools. Point two. Verse 13 says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Do not put your body parts in the service of sin. So God has saved you in Christ Jesus. He has redeemed you from the power of sin. He's redeemed you from the power of Satan. Take the body parts out of that old habitual pattern too. Don't let them get any extra mileage with that. Let it be done with. I was amazed also when we were having this children's message tonight. I was amazed at how those children picked right up on it. Don't let your mouth be used for sin service. Don't let your ears be used for sin service. Don't let your eyes, your feet, your hands, your mind be used for sin service. Don't let any of it be used for your sin service. But Satan is ingenious, isn't he? It's amazing how sometimes you can think you're doing the very right thing and you can be doing exactly the wrong. So Peter stands up in front of Jesus and says, you're not going to go that way, Lord. And what does Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. You're standing in the way of the plan of God. Oh, but Satan is genius at using costumes, right? In the Garden of Eden, as Satan sweet-talked Eve, what did he use for costume? He used the costume of a snake, the most clever of all animals, and he used the tongue of an angel. So he used the costume of a snake to slither up next to Eve, and he used the tongue of the angel to give her such a sales pitch she could not resist. Well, she was still to blame, but you understand. But of using that costume, of course Satan can use any costume he wants. He can use a gorgeous costume of a beautiful, luring woman. He can use also the costume of an old and ugly goblin. Witness the next month. He can use a costume of a president or governor or prime minister. But all those costumes laid aside, he'd far prefer to use yours. Your body as his costume. Because if he can get evil words to fall out of your mouth, or an evil glare to come out of your eyes, or evil thinking to pop up in your head, if he can get damage done around you through your facilities and your instruments, people will not suspect Satan, they'll suspect you. So your costume is far more effective many, many times than the body of a snake or the tongue of an angel. Turn the clock back 200 years. How longer than that? Before the Spanish with their sailing ships, brought the horse and the pony to the North American continent. How did those Indians out west on the open prairies, how did they hunt buffalo? No Indian on foot could outrun a buffalo. Any buffalo herd with those millions and millions of animals out there could have stampeded any little group of warriors. How did they do it? They used costumes. Right? Those Indian braves, even 14 and 15 year old braves, would crawl through the grass on hands and knees. Meanwhile, strapped to their backs would be the empty hides of wolves with a wolf face right here above their head. And as they would go on their hands and knees through the grass, coming close to the buffalo herd, what would happen? The buffaloes would respond to the wolves. Natural instinct pattern, engineered as God gave it into the very thinking. The cows and the calves would go to the back of the herd. The big bulls with all their dominance would come directly to the front, walk right toward those wolves until they were in close range. And suddenly, those Indian braves, 14, 15 years old, would sit back on their haunches, let their little bow and arrow with stone-tipped arrows bring down buffalo bulls weighing a ton or more. How did they do it? By costume. How does Satan get so much mileage in today's world using the littlest of arrows to bring down big thundering beasts? By human costume. Do not let Satan and sin get away with it any longer. Point three. But be God's instrument. Verse 13. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body. Isn't that neat? Offer the parts of your body. There are some people who want to say, even in evangelical circles, they want to say, your soul belongs to the Lord, but your body you can use for your own fun and games. Wrong. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Oh, but sometimes, right? You and I have a way of making this secret deal with God. The secret deal goes something like this. Lord, I'm glad to be a Christian, and I'm glad you forgive me my sins, and you're glad you got a spot waiting for me in heaven. Hopefully you postpone that spot in heaven as long as possible. But in the meanwhile, Lord, I'm at your service, if you insist. I'm going to go about my own life, I'm going to do my own things, I'm going to pursue my own goals. If you really need me for something, tap me on the shoulder and make that clear, but I'm pursuing my own thing here. Then it's not like in military service that we sign up and we enlist and we volunteer. It's instead we hold back until the Lord drafts and until the Lord takes hold of us and says, I want you for my service now here. So you and I sometimes imitate Moses, who when he was called to service had 100 excuses to lay in front of the Lord, or you and I can imitate Jonah. When he's called to go east, he says, sorry, Lord, I'm headed west. But the Lord says here, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Verse 6, we know that our old self has been crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So then don't let your body parts be slaves to sin either, but let your body parts be totally, totally turned over to the Lord. As it says, Christ by His Spirit is renewing us to be like Himself. All around town, all around the lakes of Michigan, this past summer, there have been mother Canadian geese sitting on nests of eggs, hatching them out. Have you had a chance to see some of the progression? When those little fuzzy balls of fur come out of the eggs and they first start swimming around the pond behind Mama, they don't look like Mama at all. But as the summer goes on, the feathers change and they develop and they grow and grow and grow. And by now, when you look at Mama and Papa and all those young'uns that come along behind them, and some of them are starting with their practice flights, and you can pick it out in the sky. The biggest two are Mama and Papa, and the other seven are the babies, and they're flying around. But if they land, unless you have them right side by side, you can't tell the difference between Mama and Papa and those carbon copy babies. What's happening in your life? Christ is making you, renewing you to be like Himself, so that as Christ will talk, you will talk. As Christ will see, you will see. As Christ will think, you will think. As Christ would do, you will do. As Christ would go, you will go. But remember, Christ is no dictator. Yes, the Lord is sovereign. All the galaxies of space are held in the hollow of His hand. All the breaths in your chest are under His control. Every cell in your body, even whether it be healthy or cancerous, is within His control. And yet He does not dictate. He wants you to function totally out of love. Nobody loves a dictator. God doesn't want you to think He's a dictator either. He wants you to love Him. Out of what He's done for you in the cross of Calvary, He wants you to love. Out of the way He has purchased you for time and for eternity, He wants you to love Him. And out of love, He wants you to sing like a little child in the classroom. Out of love, He wants you to march to His tune, like a volunteer in His army. Out of love, He wants you to go to school. If you're a grade school, high school, college, He wants you to use your mind to the glorification of His name. Out of love, He wants you to swear on to His service. Out of love, He wants you to live every day of your life to His honor and His glory, so that even your body parts are used for His service. Out of love, He went to the cross of Calvary for you. Out of love, He became your Savior. Now He wants you to respond because of one basic motive deep in your heart, deep in your soul: obeying His word, trusting His grace, living for Him moment by moment, surrendering all to Him out of love. Lord, what all You've done for us, we cannot fathom. Let us lay aside every shred of the costume of Satan. Let us be used at Your disposal in this, the sanctuary of gratitude. In Your name, Lord Jesus, in Your name only. Till You take us to Your capital city, and until
you call us home to your palace and mansion in the skies. In Christ's name, amen.